So thankful for the church and just all the things that the Lord has shown me in the last couple of years. I was trying to figure up the other night how long I've been here, and I'll be honest with you, I don't even know how long it's been. It's been wonderful. Brother Doug was talking about that the other day, and you know, I've been in a lot of churches, it's never has been like this, where you just care about the people. And I love the children here, I love all the people that's here, and God just comes by and visits with us so often. And the truth of it is, it has nothing to do with this church. It has to do with us being faithful to the Lord. The Lord told us that if we'll gather in His name, He would be in the midst. And so I can guarantee that if we just keep gathering in His name, He'll just keep showing up. And so today I've been pretty nervous. As I first started out this morning, my message, I was trying to get the Lord to change my mind on it, and I can't get my microphone clipped up here, but I was trying to get the Lord to change my mind on it, because you know, just being a preacher, I wanted a good message for Father's Day, and instead He gave me one on coveting. And I thought, boy, what a silly message to preach on. And then come in this morning and Brother Josh basically talked on that, and then Brother Kevin talked on it again. And so I can tell you, if you missed Sunday school this morning, you're probably going to hear a lot of the same scripture and a lot of the same things said. And so I'm going to start reading out of 1 John chapter number 2. If you've been here at all for Sunday school in the last couple of months, this ought to be some very familiar scripture for you. I'll read just a couple of scripture verses here, and we'll ask the Lord to help me again. Thank y'all for standing. So 1 John chapter number 2, and I'm going to start reading. I'm sorry, I flipped to the wrong book there. Lord, you help him. Sorry, I'm real nervous tonight. Get there in just a second. All right, 1 John chapter number 2, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 15. It says in verse number 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Right.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that the Antichrist shall come, and even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time." I'm going to stop right there and go ahead and ask the Lord to help me. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, I humbly bow before you again this morning, Lord, this evening, and ask you, Lord, to help me as I stand to preach, Lord. And Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that you aren't giving me anything new, but just the same old path, Lord, that's been preached for years. It's worked, and it'll continue to work, Lord. And I ask you to reach down and touch my mouth here tonight, Lord, and help me, Lord, to preach as if tonight would be the last night I would get to stand, Lord. I'm not seeking any kind of earthly glory or anything of those things. Lord, I'm just seeking to bring a little glory and a little honor to your Son. Lord, help me to preach the truth now. Lord, help me to not stir to the left or the right, but just to stay on that narrow path. And I'll be careful, Lord, to give you glory, honor, and praise in all things. It's in Christ's name I do pray. Amen. And so the basic idea of my scripture tonight, as I said, was on coveting. And I know that I can't add to or anything with Brother Josh and Brother Kevin on what they preached on this morning. And of course, my view on it is a little bit different. You know, the Lord kind of dealt with me in a different way of it. But basically, the idea of it is that the Lord laid on my heart started after Brother Matt had a car here recently he brought in, and I was talking to him, and I really liked that car. And the thing of it is this car is an identical car to mine. It's the same year model, same make, I believe, isn't it? And the only thing is, it's a brighter blue. Boy, it's prettier. It's a lot prettier of a car. It's got better options to it and all this. And I told Brother Matt, I said, "Brother, I said, hold on to that car. I said, I think I may want that." And I was telling him, you know, I really liked the stuff that was on it, and how you know, it had heated seats and leather and all this stuff. And after I left there, I started going down the road, and the Lord started dealing with me on that. And I started thinking about my little Mazda that I have out there, and it's got a lot of miles on it, but it don't have a single problem. There ain't nothing. It ain't ever done nothing wrong. And I'm thinking to myself, why is it that I want this new car? What's so great about it? I don't know anything about this car, but it looks prettier. And then all of a sudden, as I was driving home, the scripture from over in Genesis chapter 3, and I know this will sound a little weird, come to my mind, but boy, you think about Adam and Eve. They had everything.
That's right.
They had want for absolutely nothing. They walked with God.
Yeah.
They walked with God. And yet the devil was able to come and show them this fruit and convince them that was what they needed.
Right.
And they walked with God. And so many times I've thought about that scripture and thought, how foolish was that? But it shows the deception of the devil. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a new car or anything like that, but it was just the analogy of it, I'm not buying a new car. That was enough for me to say, Matt, you just go ahead and sell that car. But anyway, as I was thinking on that, I thought, man alive, you know, they had literally nothing, but at the first opportunity, they was offered something that was a little shinier.
Right.
What did they do? They dived right in, and you look at the wording that the devil used on that. He told her, and the reason I'm saying this is you'll find that humans have not changed. Since
that's
the very
right.
beginning, there is
You're
nothing
right.
different. You say, well, preacher, they didn't have Facebook back then. They might not have, but they were still seeking pride. They were still seeking acceptance.
You're
and
right.
they were still seeking to go above and beyond.
Yeah,
and
good.
So I started thinking about that car. And then, of course, Brother Kevin started talking about the mansion. I can't remember whether he mentioned it in the prayer room or in here, but he was talking about the mansion. That Jesus said he is going to prepare for us. And me and Matt talk about this all the time, but I always hated that people take that verse out of context.
That's
and they're talking about this mansion that they're going to get when they go to heaven. And it's like, if that's your idea of heaven, is going there to get a mansion, boy, you have missed it by a long shot.
That's
you
right.
know, from my view, the best that I understand it, Christ is our mansion.
Hallelujah.
It has nothing to do with that. And so I started thinking, you know, what is there here on earth that can compare to the things that God's going to give us? Why is it that we're willing to spend our entire lives working overtime, missing time from our family, and doing all these things to build a big old house here on earth? And even if there are mansions in heaven, the mansion that you build here is not going to be able to even remotely compare to what Christ has available for us. And so with that, I want to flip over to 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Like I said, if y'all was here this morning, y'all are going to hear a lot of the same scripture. And the devil beat me up over that a little bit this morning because he's like, well, you need to change your message. Well, the thing of it is there's only ever been one message, and that's Christ crucified. And so it doesn't matter if we preach it again on Wednesday night, it'll be the same thing. So I'm so nervous I can't find nothing. I'm gonna do a little bit of reading here, starting in. Oh, I didn't write down the verses where I wanted to start. Let's just start in verse number 3. It says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent." I'm sorry, in 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 3. I don't know if I said that. "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself," the Bible says. But godliness, now here is where the truth is. If you're looking for gain in this world, the Bible tells you in this one verse, it says, "But godliness with content is great gain." And so while we're so content with trying to build ourselves up here on earth and trying to build bigger houses houses and drive fancier cars. Folks, when you take that last breath that Brother Kevin was, he brought out so beautifully this morning, there won't, I guarantee you, nobody will be asking about your house.
Right.
You won't be saying, oh, well, what about my truck that I bought, that big old expensive truck? None of that stuff's going to matter, folks. Right. And so why is it that we continue to strive towards worldly things like this? And so he goes on here. It says in verse number 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Folks, you ain't, the only thing you're going to take with you here is your soul if you turn it over to Christ, and that's it. It says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content with what we have. And this theme throughout the Bible is a continuing thing for us to be content. When the people come out of Egypt and were in the wilderness, what was the first thing they started doing? Murmuring and complaining. It's this same old manna every day. I wonder how many of us go home and say, boy, Kevin just preached again on that old blood again tonight. That's all we hear week in and week out. But hey, that's what it is. This thing from the very beginning has been about Christ. It has been from the beginning and will be until the end. And so it doesn't matter how big your house is, what your job title is. It doesn't matter what kind of car you drive. At that day when you take that last breath, God's not going to care about any of that. He's never going to look at you, Brother Kevin, and say, how much money did you make over there selling them drugs? It's never going to happen. He's not going to do that. It's all he's going to say is the blood applied. Is that blood applied? We ain't got to cross up here, but he's going to be looking at that and that alone. And so, but yet we continue to strive. And this is what you see Paul is trying to warn Timothy about here. And so going on, this is the part that I really wanted to get to. He says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now I want to repeat that right there. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil. People want to say, well, they don't want to deal with money and these things because it's evil. It can't be evil. It's just a piece of paper. It's the love that you apply to it. When you're taking that love and you're trying to place it above anything. And folks, and the reason I'm bringing all this out is that's what you're doing. When you're saying, well, I don't have enough time to go to church on the weekend. What you're, I worked all week and I'm tired. Okay, you just condemned yourself right there. Right there. What you have just said is I'm content with working so much that I can't serve God. And what you're doing is you are literally putting your job as your God. It has become your idol is what has happened. There's just no way around it, folks. That's the way it is. And so you say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, number one, don't go trying to build a mansion here on earth would help. There's a couple of things like that. But let's continue going here and let's see if it gets any better. It says, the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But now notice what Paul tells him. He's very clear here. No interpretation needed. He said, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Notice the wording he said. He said to flee. And when he's telling you to flee from something, what does that mean? Something is pursuing you. If I just had to step away from it, I just wouldn't have to go back. But it's a constant thing. You young folks, this is something that y'all are going to encounter. That this world has a way of painting a picture of stuff to make it real beautiful and make it advertised for you. But I can tell you that there is nothing on this earth that draws you away from God that can be a good thing. Whether it's your own parents, whether it's your best friend, whether it's Brother Kevin, it does not matter. Something that draws you away and you say, well, I'll be making more money if I'm driving the cross for every day and I can put more in the offering plate. God doesn't need your money in the offering plate. What he needs is your butt in the pew. That's what he needs. And so don't worry about the money. Worry about being here.
Hallelujah.
And so He goes on to say, fight the good fight of faith. Yes. And this is some of my favorite phrasing in the Bible. I love how he says this. He says to lay hold on eternal life. Yes. I like the fact that he doesn't just say obtain it. He says to lay hold on it. And honestly, every time I read that, I don't know why, I think about little Brett when I look over there and I see him all hugged up on Jordan. And he don't just sit there on his lap. He's hugged up on him. He's cleaved into his dad, if you know what I mean by that. Sure. And so he tells him to lay hold on eternal life. So the things that we're coveting here on earth is going to pass away. And if y'all was here any time this morning, you heard Josh talk about it continually this morning. All those things are going to burn and fade away. Your house, your car, your popularity, you young girls, your youthful beauty, it's going away. All these things are going to go away. At the end of it all, the only thing that's going to matter is who do you know? Who do you know? And so with that, I want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And this is no doubt, you guys have to know where I'm going at with this. It's kind of a single thought message tonight, but it's good to me no matter what. And so, let's see here. I didn't write down none of my verses here. I'm sorry. Lord, you help. Oh, where am I trying to think of, Brother Kevin? Help me here. You know? Okay, I'm just going to read out of verse number 31, where Paul is telling us to covet earnestly. I love the fact that he says, covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And so if we're going to covet anything of this world, young men, and I guarantee you I wasn't here tonight that Brother Kevin got to preach to y'all, but I assure that it probably had a lot to do with this, is that the things of this world, whether you make a touchdown, whether you hit a home run or whatever the other sports things that may be in the next 10, 15 years that go on, none of that stuff is going to amount to anything. But desiring a place in the house of God is honorable above all things. You know, desiring to do something of God. And so I started writing down here on coveting. If you know, when I first started talking to somebody about this at work, he asked me, so, well, what does that mean? So I pulled out my Webster 1828 dictionary, and I started reading it out to him. And it says, to covet is to desire or wish for with eagerness, to desire earnestly to obtain or possess. And it says that that is in a good sense, and that's the first definition of it. But what's interesting is if you read the second definition, it says it's to desire inordinately, to desire that which is unlawful, to obtain or possess in a bad sense. And so what you see there is a godly way of coveting, and there's a sinful way of coveting. One of the Ten Commandments, or some of the Ten Commandments, is talking about us coveting our neighbor's stuff, whether it's their wife, their maidservants, their things, and their things like that. So, in other words, what he's saying is don't be looking around. Don't be looking around at Brother Matt and saying, man, I wish I had a truck like Brother Matt. Don't worry about that. If your truck is good enough to get you to work and do the things you need to do, be content with that. That's what the Bible teaches us, is to be content. And if we're to have an earnest desire, our earnest desire should be for godly things, to seek things here. And you can always serve one of two masters, either the master of the earth or the master of heaven. And so if you're so focused on your life of trying to obtain these things such as houses and cars and all this stuff, you're not going to have time for God. Essentially what you're doing is putting God on the back burner and saying, hey, I've got to do this. Well, you don't. And I'm not saying that obtaining anything is bad until it comes in between you and God. When it comes in between you and God, whether it's you coming to church, you and your study time, at that point it does become sin. And so one of the next things that people seek for and they covet after is pride and popularity. And this is something I just noticed. I'm not a news person. I don't keep up with that. When Brother Kevin was talking about the bombs falling over in Israel, I watched a 12-second video. That was my news on it. I watched basically what he said. I watched the part where Netanyahu was giving the name of it and telling what happened, and that was the part that I seen. But I started thinking that another thing that we seek after, and especially our youthful people will seek after, is popularity or pride. Sure. Or something like that. You know, the reason that these young men want to drive these trucks with these big wide tires where they can't fit in the road, because they want to feel like they're the most important person on the road. Well, I hate to tell you, you're not. And you never will be. It don't matter how big your tires are. It don't matter how loud your truck is. It don't matter who your dad is. It doesn't matter what you're doing, where you work, none of that stuff. And so you can do all that. You can spend $4,000 on a set of rims and tires to look like an idiot driving down the road, or you can try to serve God. But it started making me think. One of the other news things that was on there that popped up before I canceled it was saying that this whole thing with Elon Musk and Donald Trump had broken, something that happened. And anyway, they was all good. You know, Elon Musk was all good with this, and this is kind of going back to what I was talking about before. He was all good with this bill or whatever that's going to pass until he found out it was going to affect him. Now, understand, Elon Musk is the richest man in the world. By a long shot. And I'm sure he was going to lose money. But what you see is he's already fallen into that trap where he's got so much money he's afraid to lose it. Like, all from my understanding of watching that short clip was that this new bill that's going to be passed is going to take some of the subsidiaries. In other words, it's going to cost him money, and it split their relationship. And so now you got all those Republicans that were Elon Musk, are all of a sudden no longer Elon Musk. And so my point is popularity has a line in the sand. And what's going to happen is, and this has been the truth in my life, I have a best friend that hasn't talked to me in over a year because I started naming the name of Christ. I announced my call to preach, and I'm being very serious with you. I'm so close to this man, I was one of the first people to hold his daughter. I've got a picture of her. She was just minutes old. I left church. She calls me her Uncle Joe. We were that close. And yet, the minute I started naming the name of Christ and standing on this book, gone. And so I wish that wasn't true. I wished I could stand up here and tell you that standing on this word would be good for your life. And it will be in a spiritual sense. But in an earthly sense, for the people that do not believe, it's going to cost you, folks. And so you're not going to be able to choose popularity. You're never going to be the most popular person at school standing on this book right here. As a matter of fact, most likely what's going to happen, the truth of it is, they're going to be laughed at. They'll say, you know what she believes? She actually believes that there was a being that created her. She don't believe that we evolved from monkeys. You know, they're going to make fun of you for that stuff. And this is just the truth of it. And so people are worried about status and pride and all that stuff. But yet, if we look at one of the great men of the Bible, that's not our Lord Jesus Christ, over in Philippians chapter number 3, yep. And I'll try to be on point here and not skip around and stumble. Boy, I'll be honest with you, I could probably just read just about this whole thing, but essentially what we have here is Paul is talking about all the things that he's obtained. And of course, Brother Josh, I believe it was, or Brother Kevin 1, brought this scripture out again this morning. But I'm going to read some of it. He says in verse number 2, he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, might trust in the flesh, I more. And he goes on to talk about him being circumcised and all these things. And then, of course, at the end of it, he talks about how he just counts it all but done for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you think about a man, this man had status, you know, in the church and all this stuff before he was converted and before he started naming the Lord Jesus Christ. He had status, he had wealth, he had all these things, and people looked up to him. No doubt it talks about how the Pharisees enjoyed, you know, standing in the streets and people saluting them and doing all this stuff that they would do. No doubt that they did that to Paul and thought he was a great, great man, and yet he lost all of that. And I'm not trying to end this thing on a negative note. I'm just trying to be honest with you here that this is the truth of the Scripture. You look in the New Testament and all this health, wealth, and prosperity nonsense that goes on now. You don't see that nowhere. You look in there and Peter goes on talking about the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. Peter talks on and on about the things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. There's a book called the Book of Martyrs, is it, brother? Right. You can read it and read about what happened to, according to history, to a lot of the apostles. And it just was not great. But to encourage you, that's because our life isn't bound up on things that go on here on earth. I'm not placing my faith in whether Donald Trump or another Republican gets voted into the White House. I'm not relying on the fact of whether Elon Musk and Donald Trump make their amends on whatever happened in between them. For me, it doesn't matter. I hate that it happens, and we should pray for our country. That is something that we should do. Our country needs to turn back to God, but Donald Trump isn't going to fix it. Neither is Elon Musk. It's going to be turning back to God, and it's all going to start right in the church house with all of us turning from the world. You see, the world and the Lord is like the difference between north and south. I read this earlier today. You can't face one without having your back to the other. It's impossible. If you're going to turn to the Lord, you have to turn your back on the world. That scripture that I read here in the beginning, the book of John, that's exactly why he's trying to tell you, is it is impossible to be friends with the world and friends with God. It's just not possible. You can try all you want, and it's just not going to happen. And if you think you're going to change the world, it's not going to happen. That's going to come through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I believe the Lord's pulling me to a close here. And I know this was quick and short and all this, but I want to encourage you that while this sounds like a negative message, it's not. Our hope should not be in this world. Our hope needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all this stuff that it don't matter, Brother Jesse, you preached Wednesday night on your coon dogs. And you know why Brother Jesse buys them coon dogs, trains them up, and then goes, sells it off and gets another one for y'all that wasn't here? Why is it that you do that, Brother Jesse? Not satisfied. There's no way you can fill that empty hole. You know why those people that just continually, they get rich, and what do? They buy bigger and bigger things. They got to have fancier and fancier cars, bigger and bigger houses. They got to make more and more money. They've got this hole that's inside of them that can't be filled. You can't fill that hole with the world. There's only one person that can fill that hole, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I'd encourage us is for us to not focus so much on the world. It does matter what's going on out there, but all we can do is pray for them. We can't change them. And it starts with us changing us and setting our own hearts towards God and turning our backs to the world. We're in the world, but we're not part of the world. Thank you.
Stand to our feet.